In Philippians 3, Paul has been talking about his real goal in his service to God. He talked in verse 8, Philippians 3, 8, about the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He talked about gaining Christ. In verse 9, he talks about being found in Christ, about having the righteousness which comes from God. He talks about in verse 10, knowing him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. And he talks about attaining in verse 11 to the resurrection of the dead. We're thinking about the goal of being in Christ, of knowing Christ, of attaining the resurrection of the dead, of being united with Christ in every way. But he says about that in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Now, you know, you can't really grow if you think you've already made it. You know, growth depends on not being satisfied with where we are right now. If I feel like, well, I've pretty much achieved it. You know, I'm pretty much there. I mean, I've gotten to where I wanted to go. We'll not grow anymore. When we have a dissatisfaction of what we've done so far and we see that the goal is still in front of us, then we continue reaching forward. Paul knew he's not there yet. He says, it's not that I've already obtained or have already been made perfect. Paul's not distracted by what he's accomplished so far. He still sees that the goal is out in front of him. And that's what we need to see as well. We need to have this attitude of, I've not reached it yet. I've still got to go forward in this. And so he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul is trying to grasp what Jesus grasped him for. You know, Jesus called Paul to something, and Paul's seeking to respond properly to that. And in doing that, he's pressing on. He's moving forward. You have almost the idea of like a runner who's just constantly reaching ahead, who's seeking the goal. And that's what Paul's trying to do. Now he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Now, the idea of saying, one thing I do, is to say that there is one thing, there is one purpose, there is one focus. People who do one thing are much more likely to accomplish that thing. I think about the Olympic athletes. You don't find them competing in various areas. You know, the swimmers don't do downhill skiing too. You know, of course that would be different seasons, I guess, winter and summer, but they don't do that. You know, it's going to be, why don't they? Why not do a winter sport and a summer sport? Well, because, you know, if you're dividing your time, you know, you're trading part for one area, part for another area. You don't ever get as good as you could in that one area, and you're not good enough to make the Olympics. You know, concentrating on one thing makes you more successful. The Bible talks quite a bit about one thing. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, in verse 42, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. One thing. That was the real thing that was necessary. We need to have our focus on one thing, because there is one thing in our life that way overshadows the value and importance of any other thing. Psalm 27:4. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. One thing. And so Paul gathers up everything into kind of one focus, one concentrated purpose. One thing I do. What's the one thing I do? Well, he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we think sometimes about this idea of forgetting what lies behind. And there's various views of that passage. But I believe in the context, Paul is not talking about what sometimes we think he is. Sometimes we'll talk about, well, you have to forget about all your past failures. You can't keep beating yourself up over what you've done before. There's some truth to that, probably, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. When he talks about forgetting what lies behind, I think he's talking about forgetting about past accomplishments, forgetting about what we've already achieved. Because he's been talking in those first few verses of chapter 3 about all of his resume in Judaism and all the things he's done. But he forgets those things. Because those things, if he just keeps thinking about them, they will tend to make him feel satisfied and, content with what he's done. We can't remember what we've done in the past. Take a runner who's been doing pretty good. He's been running pretty well. He turns around and looks back and says, wow, look at all that. I can't believe I've gone this far already. You don't do that. You know, a good runner doesn't even look around. He doesn't look behind him to see where the other runner is. He's getting to the goal as fast as he can get. You know, you've got to focus on where you're going. Focus on moving forward, not focus on your congratulating yourself about the progress you've already made. The good runner doesn't rest on his laurels. And so he says, reaching forward to what lies ahead. He's got these three expressions here. In verse 12, I press on. In verse 13, I'm reaching forward. And again in 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You think about the runner. You know, his head is forward. His hands are reaching forward. His eyes are focused on the finish line. His energies are at their peak as he's just pressing on toward the goal. That's the mindset that Paul wants us to have in our service to God. You know, relentlessly pursuing the goal of being with the Lord, of knowing the Lord, of being found in the Lord, and of having the righteousness that he gives, of attaining to the resurrection of the dead. We're pressing forward. We're reaching ahead. Now, he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So he's saying to do what we know, and if there's something we need corrected in, God will correct that. This has always been a difficult passage for me. But I think the idea is that we need to always take advantage of the light and understanding that we have. We need to always do what we do understand. It's never right for us to not do what we know we ought to do. If we know there's something we should do, if we know this is what God wants, we've always got to live up to what we do know. And then trust the Lord to be course correcting us. We're all still a work in progress, and God is going to be helping us take further steps beyond what we understand right now. We don't all grow at the same pace. We're not all at the same place. But as we're using what God has given us, we can press forward to the things that lie ahead of us. Now, as you think about this mindset, I mean, he's really focused on this a lot in these five verses. The idea of reaching forward, not being content with where we've been, but pursuing what we're going toward. I want you to just think about what that means in terms of what Paul has been saying to the Philippians. You know, what is it they're supposed to press forward to? What are they trying to reach forward, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead? So you look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. We need to press on in our love for one another. He says, your love may abound still more and more. It's the idea of focusing forward, loving more and more. Do you ever get to where we love each other enough? You know, you can say, hey, we've kind of reached this. Now we love each other. Now we can go on to something else. No, it's something you always grow more and more in our relationships with each other. Look at 127. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see how they join together. They are bound together, striving together. There needs to be that unity, that closeness, that love and bond that we have as Christians, and we don't have that enough yet. We're not close enough. We're not loving one another yet as much as we hope to be. In 2:2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So he keeps stressing the idea of unity, of working together, of sharing the same attitude, the same mind. Our challenge is to overcome our separateness, to overcome the fact that we're different individuals living in different houses with different ideas, and learning to work together, learning to love and respect one another more and more, and learning to join together in the work that we're doing. That's really what we have to have as our mindset. It's what we have to have as our goal. So if you're thinking about pressing forward, not being satisfied, not being content, but seeking to go forward, think about doing that in terms of our love for one another. Now in 1:14, he talks about something else we need to press on in. He says that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You think about our pressing forward in preaching the word without fear. That's another area where it's easy for us to say, well, you know, I've been talking to some people about the Bible from time to time. You know, I've said something at work or at school, or I've talked to somebody about the Lord, and said, well, you know, I think I've done pretty good. You know, I've taught three people in my life, or whatever. You know, I think that's a pretty good accomplishment. We can never feel like we've done enough in that. I mean, we can't feel content and satisfied. Well, look what all I've done. It's always got to be pressing forward. There's more people who need to hear. We need more courage and more willingness to reach out to people and talk to them about the Lord. Are there more people who need to hear the word? We can surely see that that's the case. There are more people who are lost. There are more people who don't know Christ. If there are, shouldn't we be pressing on to reach more people with the gospel? When you get the idea that, well, what I've done already is pretty good, and you start kind of admiring your accomplishments, then you don't press forward. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Here's another area. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You see the humble, unselfish mindset that we need to have. Never seeking our own glory. Never trying to exalt ourselves. Never seeking what we want, but always humbling ourselves, seeking to serve others, seeking to exalt others. He uses Jesus as the illustration. Jesus, who was God, but gave that up to become man and to humble himself to dying on a cross for us. The idea of not seeking to glorify yourself, not seeking your own way, not seeking your own will, but seeking to serve, to bless other people. Well, we've got a long way to go to be as unselfish and self-sacrificing as what Jesus was. Or you think about Paul saying, I pour out myself as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Timothy, who was the only one who didn't seek his own interest, but sincerely sought the interest of the others. Epaphroditus, who risked his life to serve Paul. And so you see so many examples that he gives to try to inspire them to think about not seeking their own glory and not seeking their own way. Isn't that something we need to press forward in? We can't rest on what we've done already. Well, I'm pretty humble. I'm pretty unselfish. I think I've made progress in that. Yeah, hopefully. That'd be the goal. But are we as humble as Jesus? Are we as self-sacrificing, as willing to put ourselves out to serve others, as what Jesus was, as what Paul was? That we've got a long way to go in that. We like our own way too well. And we like our own honor and people respecting us and thinking highly enough of us. It's a challenge. And we're not there yet. Or you think about chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's a goal that we've not completely gotten to yet, right? You know, we so often find ourselves, instead of being grateful, complaining and griping, especially toward each other, you know, being frustrated with, you know, each other. Can you imagine what it'd be like if our lives were just totally free of grumbling and complaining? Now, maybe we're better, hopefully we are, than we were a year ago, 10 years ago. We're more thankful and more appreciative, and we fight and fuss less. But are we really where we need to be in that? I mean, you see so many of these things as areas where we haven't reached it. I mean, it's not like we're just free from grumbling and complaining. Think about what a difference it would make in our homes, in our families, if we didn't grumble and complain. If we were grateful and appreciative instead of fussing and fighting and feuding. Wow. Imagine how the atmosphere would be so much better. We may say, well, we're better than we were. Well, that's great. But the idea would be press on, you know, strain and do that one thing to go forward and do that more and more. What we're saying is that Paul, as he's talking about the idea of forgetting past accomplishments and pressing on, really, you can apply that to so many of the things that he says in this book. So many of these things are things where we've got to have the mindset that, well, I've not reached it yet. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. I'm seeking to press on. I'm seeking to move forward. I realize I'm not where I need to be yet. And I'm not satisfied with this. And I'm pursuing the goal. I'm reaching upward and forward. Or you think about chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You know, the challenge of rejoicing in the Lord, as we talked about last week, is not the challenge of rejoicing. It's the challenge of in the Lord. You know, many of us find things to find happiness and joy in, but it isn't the Lord. His point is rejoice in the Lord and to put all of our desires and hopes and dreams in Him. When we get to where what we really care about is the Lord being happy with us, is pleasing the Lord, that's what matters. We're not rejoicing in other things. That's not our true joy. That's not our life. That's not our heart. But you know, our problem is our joys are so divided. And maybe we think about the Lord a little bit, but are we really rejoicing in the Lord as much as we need to be? Or is it so many other things that really steal our attention and our focus? All of us could stand to forget about the progress we've made so far in making the Lord the chief thing in our life and pursue that more and more. As Paul said in chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ. We rejoice in the Lord when our life is Christ and when that's what really matters to us. So he says, I don't think I've gotten there yet. I don't think I'm already perfect. I don't regard myself to laying hold of it yet. I've forgotten what lies behind. I don't think I've already gone. I'm not satisfied. I'm not looking back and saying, wow, this is great. I'm where I need to be. It's that constant pressing on, reaching forward, pressing on, that mindset of growth, that mindset of I'm in a race. I've got one thing I'm doing, and that one thing is to move forward toward Christ, to love and be united with our brethren more and more, to preach the word without fear to more and more people, evangelize with much more courage and determination, to be humble, unselfish, not seeking our own glory, more and more to be serving and giving ourselves more, to be not grumbling and disputing more and more, less fussing and fighting and feuding, more gratitude and appreciation, and then more rejoicing in the Lord as opposed to putting our joy and our attention on other things. You could apply this to many other things in Philippians too, but I thought those were some of the things that perhaps we could think about as what we've already studied, that Paul would say, don't think you're there yet. Move forward. Let's reread Philippians 3, verses 12 to 16, and then we'll stand and sing. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Let's stand.